It's not a sermon. It's a midweek adult Bible study from Granger Community Church, Granger, Indiana. We're going to work our way through the entire series. I've just looked. It's 12 installments, but we're going to do it 1 week at a time. So at the end of this, we'll have a complete review, if you would, of the curriculum. The book they're working their way through is not a book of the Bible. It's Blackaby's Experiencing God. And boy, has this book got some problems, folks. So this is what constitutes the in-depth Bible teaching over there at Granger. Keep in mind that the Sunday service is the seeker service. It's seeker-friendly. They preach on life tips and relevant whatevers to attract the those people who are far from God kind of thing. So this is the, if you want the depth, this is the depth. And so they're not working their way through the book of Romans or the book of 1st or 2nd Corinthians or Matthew or Genesis or the Torah or even any of the prophets. No, they're working their way through Blackaby's book. So the person teaching tonight is a kid. Yeah, I'm sorry. He looks like a kid to me. His name is Jason Miller. So let me kill the music without any further ado. Here's our first installment of, well, a crack at in-depth, seeker-driven Bible teaching. So it doesn't quite have the same things we're looking for criteria-wise as far as a sermon review normally. What we're going to be doing is really kind of looking at the content here. I'm not sure if I have the same expectations as I do for a sermon. So, anyway, let's... Might as well let the music play out. All right, here's Jason Miller, week one, Experiencing God.
Hey, first things first. I'm curious if, as you went around, did you hear anybody at your table, or is your own story a story of the...
Now, just so you know, we're picking up, they had like a icebreaker question that they were, or questions that they were supposed to have 17 minutes of discussion with the people at their table about. So we haven't gotten into any of the teaching regarding Blackaby's Experiencing God. They just got done with the icebreaker question where they got to tell each other their stories, because this is week one of the course.
I came to GCC is because somebody else invited me. Would you raise your hand if you ever heard that story or that is your story? Yeah, look around. Just keep them up for 1 second. Keep them up. Look around the room, and this has nothing to do with tonight except to say that inviting works, right? Okay, thanks. I just wanted to make that point before we go any further because it's a really big deal. Hey, we're going to turn and look at... something that Jesus describes as we get ourselves kind of framed for this whole experience. I want you to know that if you haven't done anything with Experiencing God yet, you're not behind. I think there was, not everybody was clear on that. There was no expectation that you had done anything coming into tonight, except we hope you got a chance to register and get your workbook. So we're all kind of starting on a level playing field. And tonight's just meant to sort of frame the experience and help us know what we're going to jump into in the day today. You guys know too, I hope, that the Experiencing God journey for all of us, I think, is going to be more and more about what happens during the week as we work through the exercises and we do the time in the workbook and we listen to what God is saying to us every day of the week than just what happens in this environment right here. That's my way of saying, if my teaching is really lackluster, get over it. This is still going to work out, I promise, okay? I was at a lecture over at Notre Dame last week, and there was this gigantic, well, he wasn't physically gigantic, but he is... This esteemed law professor from Princeton came in to give a lecture. And so, I mean, he's like the justices on the Supreme Court refer to him like by nicknames because he's so like esteemed, right? And he's this Catholic scholar, this Christian scholar, and he's talking about law stuff, but he's making a point and he interrupts himself because he's about to say, you know, Jesus actually was right about this one thing. And then he stopped himself and he realized that was kind of funny and stupid too. Now, the reason I bring that story up is because I think if we were all honest, we would actually admit that there are certain categories where we would actually be surprised if Jesus is right. Now, I know that's not the right thing to say. I know that's not like appropriate in Sunday school or church. But I think if we were honest, there are certain categories of expertise that we've granted to Jesus and certain categories of expertise that we're not so sure about. And one of those is about connecting to God and spirituality and relationship.
Okay, now listen carefully. This is a weird way to start a in-depth Bible study, if you would. So Jesus knows what he's talking about when it comes to connecting to God. That is a strange way to be talking about Jesus. So part of what you have to listen for in this class, I don't know what to call it, is listen carefully for the expectations and some of the premises in the thinking here. What is... Okay, so I'm supposed to look to Jesus because Jesus was showing me how to connect to God? Weird way to talk about Jesus.
See, I think that because we've been schooled from like the very beginning to believe that Jesus is God, we forget that Jesus also connected to God in the person of his Father. And so we look at Jesus and we figure we can learn about lots of things, but I don't know if we actually think that we could learn from Jesus how to connect to God the Father, and I think that's one of the most extraordinary things.
So Jesus is going to show us an example of, his life represents an example of how to connect to God the Father. This is a strange Christology brewing here. Sounds like he's not correctly understanding the communication of the attributes. In fact, I wonder if he's talking about Jesus in a way that actually slips into the Nestorian heresy regarding Jesus. And the Nestorian heresy, basically, Jesus' divine nature and human nature do not mix. There's no communication of the attributes. I mean, they stay as far away from each other as the East and from the West. You know, so basically, Jesus is basically God in a meat suit. I mean, it's not exactly the right way of putting it, but you get what I'm saying.
Studying Jesus is he's actually showing us how a human being, because he's totally human, even though he's totally God, how a human being connects to God the Father. And we're going to take our cue from Jesus in this entire experience. And so we didn't ask you to bring your Bibles here. Don't worry if you don't have.
From this entire experience. Weird language.
But if you do, you can turn to the book of John. Book of John chapter 5. And we're going to look at a little expression from Jesus here and talk about what it means for our experience in God's journey. So let me give you a second to turn in your Bibles. John chapter 5.
What it means for our experience in God's journey? Again, weird language.
John 5. Getting there? Did anybody ever do sword drills going up in Sunday school or camp? Sometimes I fear that I reveal to you that I grew up in like some kind of crazy Christian subculture when I say things like that. John chapter 5, and I'm going to read in verse 16. So Jesus is doing these things on the Sabbath, and the Jews are persecuting him, and Jesus says to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And then for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, but he can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. And we're gonna kind of unpack that a little bit.
Okay, now before he unpacks it, let's take a crack at it ourselves. Now, I'm going to reread that from the ESV. I lovingly refer to it as the English Sanctified Version, although it's English Standard Version. Don't let that confuse you, because if you like at, you know, BibleGateway.com and you want to do a Bible search and you say, you know, I want to look in the English Sanctified Version, you won't find it. just saying, okay? I think somebody had sent me a Facebook message to that effect that they were having troubles there for about 10 or 15 seconds. I mean, I don't want to cause 10 to 15 seconds of confusion. So what we're going to do here, get to business. We're going to put this all back in context. Context, context, context. These are three, you know, rules that I kind of keep going over as far as sound biblical interpretation is concerned, although I didn't put it in that thing I posted last week. That's neither here nor there, though. You know, that's kind of, you got to do this. You don't want to take rip a verse out of context here, reverse out of context there. Well, let's take a look at what's going on here in John chapter 5. So John chapter 5, starting at verse 1, after this, there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. By the way, I think I recently saw archaeological photographs from this. They have found this sheep gate pool, and you know, archaeologically we know where it is now in the city. So one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Which kind of is a fair question. So the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm going, another steps down before me." And then Jesus said, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Okay, so this is one of those ones where it's almost as if this is like a healing against somebody's will, if you would. And this kind of bears out in the greater story going on here. For 38 years, this guy, now, if you could say, what are you talking about? Ah, okay. Sorry, I didn't set this up for you. The story of this pool is that the reason why the invalids and the lame and those who were sick gathered around it is because in ancient times, it is said that an angel from time to time would go into the pool and stir the water. And when somebody who was sick or ill or lame or whatever would get into the pool, the first person in would be healed. I mean, so there was some miraculous thing going on here at this pool at Bethesda by the sheep gate, okay? So this guy had hung out there for 38 years. He had not figured out how to be the first person in, okay? Kind of like the last paralytic sitting, not standing, but sitting. So Jesus said, asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" Okay, the guy says, gives some lame answer. So Jesus says, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So this took place on Saturday. Okay. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." Okay. Now watch what happens here. But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Thanks, Jesus. I can walk again. Thank you. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. No. I mean, so he's being, "Hey, wait, you're not allowed to carry that on the Sabbath." And so what's he do? He blames Jesus. The guy who healed me, he told me to take up the bed and walk. So they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. And afterwards, check this out. Check out this confrontation. Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more so that nothing worse might happen to you." Now, notice what the guy's response wasn't. He didn't say, "You are so right, Jesus. I can't believe how unthankful, ungrateful I am. Thank you for healing me. You know, you're right. I deserve to have worse happen to me," right? He doesn't say that. Okay, watch what happens. So the man went away. He left, and he told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. So he said, so when he's confronted with the fact that he's carrying his mat on the Sabbath, he says, "The guy who healed me, he's the one who told me to do it." When Jesus confronts him again, rather than saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord," bowing down at his feet and worshiping and praising and thanking Jesus, the guy goes and finds the Jews and say, "That's the guy who healed me. That's the guy who told me to take up my mat and walk," right? So at this, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, but Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, Jesus at this point is claiming for himself deity, claiming to be equal with God, okay? The Jews got it, okay? So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Now, does this sound like something you and I could do? You know. Jesus is, you know, you'll notice that the kind of the gist of Jesus' point here has to do with the fact, yeah, I and the Father, we are equal. And the Son can only do what the Father sees, is what he sees the Father doing, okay? For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all might honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Okay, now, flat out, let me ask you a question. Does it sound like here that Jesus is teaching us how to connect to the Father the same way he connects to the Father? Not at all. I mean, the way Jesus is talking, this sounds like an exclusive connection, if you would. Okay, Jesus claims to be the Son of God, which in the Jews understood it rightly, that he was claiming to be equal with God. And then he goes on to elaborate on that point, not denying it, but saying, yep, that's the case, and then further developing the thought. So here Jesus is talking literally about the relationship between the Father and the Son in the one holy Trinity, of the one true God. This is not something he's basically teaching us how to do something here. He's discussing the already existing relationship between the Father and the Son in the divine Trinity. Got it? We continue.
Jesus, this is really interesting and peculiar to me. Jesus positions himself as a follower of God the Father. Do you notice that? He says, I don't do anything except what I see God the Father doing. When we
No, he's not positioning himself as a follower of God the Father. He's talking about the relationship between the Father and Son in the Trinity here.
Jesus and the ministry that he had on earth, I think it's easy to believe that when he healed a person, he just healed a person because he's like electrically charged with God juice and it's just in him. And anything he wants to do, he just does because he's God walking around the earth. But what if every time Jesus heals a person, it's because he's so in sync with God the Father, and because of the relationship that they share, he's being led by God the Father, he's feeling the heart of God the Father when he sees a person who needs healed, and it's because he's so connected to God the Father that he does that thing. It's kind of weird to think about Jesus like that, isn't it? When Jesus teaches, isn't it easy just to assume Jesus has all the truth inside of him all the time? His brain was just, when he came out of the womb, he had the deposit of like the Torah in his noggin. Is that kind of how we think about it, right? But the Gospels actually say that Jesus grew in wisdom. See, for the first part of the church, it was really easy to believe that Jesus was a man, and they were trying to figure out how he could be God. And then for the last few centuries, we've all agreed that he's God, and we keep forgetting that he's also a man.
Yeah, but at this point, Jesus in John chapter 5 is not talking about development as a man.
So God walked around on this earth to show us how to relate to God and how to experience God. And we're going to.
So God walked around on the earth to show us how to relate to God and how to experience God. What verses do you have that say that?
Our key from Jesus and look at a couple of things that are going on here. So like six observations that happen here with Jesus. The first thing that Jesus says is my Father is always at his work to this very day. And that's really, really important. First thing that we want to lock into is the Father's been working right up until now. The Father's been working right up until now. God's not the God of the Bible and the Bible only. God's not the God who stopped working 2,000 years ago and took a sabbatical until he comes back in all his glory. God's working right up until now. And a lot of the stories that you guys told around your tables, as you said, how it is you came to GCC, are stories that are wrapped up with God working even right now. And that's like square one for the experiencing God journey for us. There's another thing going on, though. He says, my Father has worked to this very day, and I, too, am working. So Jesus says, God has me working with them. I'm getting on board with this train that's leaving the station. I'm going to be part of the work that God is doing. And then a little later, he says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. That's not the way we think about Jesus, is it? We just think Jesus cruises through this world and does what he wants to do because he's God. But Jesus chooses to pay attention to the Father and only do what the Father's doing. So Jesus says, I do nothing on my own initiative because I'm following the Father's lead in everything that I do. He says, I watch to see what the Father is doing, right? He only does what he sees his Father doing because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Then he says, for the Father loves the Son. So the Father loves me, and so love is the way that this relationship flows. And then finally, and he shows him all that he does. The Father shows the Son all that he does. He shows me everything he's doing. So this could either be a story about Jesus and only Jesus, and this is just the way things work out for Jesus, or Jesus came to this earth to show every one of us what it means to experience God and to serve him in this world. And when Jesus is interacting with God, he's teaching us how to interact with God. When Jesus is following the Father's will, he's teaching us how to follow the Father's will.
Okay, so how do we see what the Father is doing so that we can do it? This is a problem, how he's reading this text and misapplying it. Where did he learn this from? Blackaby. This is what Blackaby teaches in his book, Experience God. Experiencing God. And this is a misreading of this text.
Jesus is observing the initiative of God the Father in this world and trying to keep on the Father's agenda. He's showing us...
Okay, that's the key phrase right here. And I got to back this up because you've got to hear this. Because you hear this language in the emergent church, you hear it in the emerging church, and you hear it in the seeker-driven church, and it's from a misreading of the passage I just read. I got to back it up so that you can hear it for yourself in context. I'll put a little bit of front end on it so that we can hear it again in context. Here we go.
Came to this earth to show every one of us what it means to experience God and to serve him in this world. And when Jesus is interacting with God, he's teaching us how to interact with God. When Jesus is following the Father's will, he's teaching us how to follow the Father's will. When Jesus is observing the initiative of God the Father in this world and trying to keep on the Father's agenda, he's showing us how to do exactly the same thing. That's the paradigm.
He's seeing the Father's initiative in the world and keeping on the Father's agenda. So the phrase where Jesus says, I watch to see what the Father is doing, or the point that I watch to see what the Father is doing, that is translated in Blackaby as you need to do the same thing. Jesus is showing you how to connect with the Father here, so you need to look out there and see what the Father is doing so that you can be part of his agenda. It is an absolute misreading of John chapter 5. That's not what Jesus is telling you to do or showing you how to do. The description that Jesus there gives in John chapter 5 is a unique relationship between the Father and the Son, as the fact that the two make up two persons within the three persons of the one essence that is the one true God. Okay? He's not saying, so what you need to do, everyone, is look out there and observe out there what God is doing, and then join him in doing it. Does that language sound familiar? We need to join God in his initiative. We need to join with God in his agenda. We need to join with God in what he's doing in the world. If you spend any time in the emergent church or the seeker-driven churches, this is exactly how they talk. And they've got it from Blackaby, and Blackaby gets it by twisting John 5.
Experiencing God, that's what we're buying into. You guys might remember Mark Beeson's message from a few weeks ago during the Awakening series. He unpacked this. If you got your workbooks, grab them. You got these guys? And turn to the very, very back. The very back. The cover at the back of your workbook. This is kind of a roadmap for our journey And you've got that right there in the back of your workbook so you can refer to it over and over again. This is going to become like ingrained in us over the next few months as we move through this process together. Just check it out with me. I don't have it on the screen for you because I wanted you to see it in your workbook. So this is these guys, Blackaby, have taken this experience of Jesus and tried to map out what it looks like for you and me. God is always at work around you. Fundamental baseline belief. God is always at work around you.
Okay, he's right. That's a fundamental baseline misbelief. God is always at work around you. Yes, he is, but listen what he means by it.
God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. That he's seeking you out. Again, you remember this weekend. God says, I want to be in an intimate relationship with you specifically. He's got enough bandwidth to seek you out, to know you and call you into it. Number three, God invites you to become involved with him in his work.
God invites you to become involved with him in his work. Wow.
Because this one always blows my mind, right? Because couldn't he find a better way to do it? I mean, I know some of you. And I know me. And I know that I can be fickle, and I know that I can lose patience, and I know that I can be really selfish sometimes, and I know that not every day do I wake up with God's purposes on my mind. And yet, he still wants to use us. I think probably because that's what a loving parent wants for his kids. I mean, if you're a parent, I'm assuming that there have been tasks that you have undertaken where you brought your kids along for the journey, and you could have done it, you know, more efficiently, cleaner, less mistakes, less stuff to clean up, but you decided to do it with your kids because you love them, and you love having them with you in this world, and I think that's God's heart toward us. So God invites you to become involved with him in his work. Number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself.
Okay, listen to the list, okay? Backing it up.
Heart toward us. So God invites you to become involved with him in his work. Number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself.
So God speaks through the Bible, circumstances, through the church. This isn't sola scriptura. This is God speaking all over the place. So we got multiple streams of revelation here. It is not sola scriptura, but God speaking through all of these different means, probably all weighted equally.
In his ways. Now, can I jump in on this one for just a second? So, I've been kind of all over the board on religious environments. Maybe you've had some different religious experiences too. So I've been in kind of stuffy religious environments where nothing spontaneous ever happened, right? I've been in scarily spontaneous environments, like kind of spooky, creepy stuff going on, you know, like I wasn't sure if it was an episode of Paranormal or the church, you know, like that kind of weird. Maybe you've been around those environments. Maybe they freaked you out. Maybe they lit something up inside of you. I don't know, but I'm just saying I've kind of had all those different experiences. And sometimes I kind of get tired of sometimes I feel like I've been in environments where the framework is just completely and utterly about, you know, God's Spirit is going to do something and we're going to be completely passive in it, but when God's Spirit does something, we're all going to cry a lot. And then, get on our knees for a while, and in this completely passive experience, we're just waiting for God to create an emotional thing in the room. I'm being way more honest with you guys than I should be. So sometimes then that kind of thing kind of pulls me back this way a little bit, because I you think that I'm emotional, sappy sucker because you see me up here talking and playing music. What you don't know is I get to decide what I talk about up here, and I'm in control, and I'm fine with that. But when I'm in a real relationship or conversation, it scares me a little bit, you know? And so, anyway, we need to lean into this one. At least I need to lean into this one. He says, God's invitation for you to, or no, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Sometimes religious experiences, when God's actually like stirring something up, are a little bit uncomfortable. But you know what I've decided for myself? That's better than a stale, dead, unliving thing that I call my faith that isn't. And if God's got to do real work in the world, I want to be awake to it, even if it's a little bit uncomfortable.
So we need to be awake to the thing that God is doing in the world, because God's speaking through those things. We got to find them and then join him, you know, in order to experience him. See the problem?
So maybe God might will speak to you in this time together. He might poke around in areas that make us uncomfortable. And it'd be really easy when that happens to pull back a little bit, right? You know, to kind of reel it in, circle the wagons and decide that's a little bit farther out there than I wanted to go. And I just want to tell you, your time is too valuable. Your fall, like this autumn season you've got, is too valuable. Don't waste a semester of your life if that's going to be your mindset. Lean in. If it gets a little uncomfortable, lean in even more. And let God speak to us and let him poke around.
Lean into what? What does that sentence even mean? Lean into what?
A little bit. And I think it'll be helpful if all of us just decide we're going to do that. We're going to kind of count the cost today and decide better that God would speak and maybe even make us a little bit uncomfortable. And we would go through a radical adventure with him where we start.
Radical adventure because God is speaking, not in his scripture, through experiences, the church, through circumstances.
Experience him in life-giving ways, and he starts to use us to change the world around us, then that we would be comfortable, and a year from now we would have no...
God uses us to change the world around us. Different gospel.
...to tell about what God did. Amen? You guys with me on that? Is that okay? Are we good? Okay, let's move on. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. This is important, too, because if you think that a crisis of belief means you're doing something wrong, you'll back down. If you grew up in religious environments where religious people always seem to be in control of everything, and you think that God's dream and destiny for your life is that you will be in control, then God's going to like start speaking to you. You're going to come to an opportunity for a decision. He's going to ask you to become vulnerable with somebody in a way that you weren't expecting to, and you're going to have a crisis. And you might think that vulnerability...
Now, I want to point something out. All of these things he's saying that God's going to do, he's not using a text, a biblical text, to actually prove any of it. Because John 5 doesn't teach this. John doesn't say... Jesus didn't say this. John didn't write it. All of these assertions he's making about God here and what he wants to do and how he's going to do it, the Bible doesn't say any of this.
Vulnerability means that something's going wrong, that this experience has somehow gotten skewed. But I want to tell you right now, that's going to be normal. Expect it. You might feel like God's speaking to you to open your door or your heart to your neighbors in ways that might be costly for you, or like unpredictable ways. You don't know what happens when you let that weird neighbor know that he can come over to your house. Right? And you're going to have a crisis moment where you're going to have to ask yourself, I've been in control for a long time. I kind of like how my life is working out. It's really predictable. But maybe if we just decide right now that those little crises are going to be normal and we're going to choose to step into them further when they come, then we'll know that it's supposed to be that way. And then we'll see what God does with all that. Number six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. We don't even have...
You must make major adjustments in life to join God in what he's doing. Really, you got a verse that says any of this?
I'm to get into that, which is why we have 13 weeks, or 12, or whatever it is. Number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. You come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you.
So you don't come to know God by his word. No, you come to know him by your experiences.
Some of you guys know who Ron Vandergrind is. Ron is a leader in our church and has lots of experience with the experiencing God stuff. Ron has been all over the world, and he's seen God do radical, radical things. And I loved how Ron described this. Ron said, if all you've done is study some theology, it's no wonder like you have to motivate yourself to share this good news with people. But if you've experienced God, you're going to have to like shove a sock in it to keep yourself from talking.
Notice that at this point, there's a dichotomy. If all you've done is study theology, no wonder it's hard for you to talk to anybody. That's just dry. That's just boring. But if you've experienced God, notice experience somehow trumps study of God's word.
You're going to come away, like, have you ever had a risky, adventurous experience? And when you get back from it, it was...
Risky, adventurous. Uh-huh.
roller coaster ride. You were scared at parts, but it was exhilarating, and you can't shut up about it now. You're prone to talking about it. You can't help but explode because of what God did, what you experienced, what happened on the inside in the world around you, and then it drives you, it fuels you to share how good God is with the world, right? Well, look, if we decided that every follower of Jesus is going to be a reproducing follower of Jesus, if we believe that God really wants to take this movement called Granger Community Church and, like, blow the doors off of this thing into the community, then the first step is for you and I to kind of blow the dust off our hearts and step into some risky scenarios and let God do new and amazing things in and through us. Because that's what's going to ignite that evangelistic passion inside of us to tell others about how good God is and what Jesus is doing in this world.
What exactly is Jesus doing in the world? My experiences might be different than yours. How can we come to any consensus on that?
So this is foundational for the effort that we have over the next 5 years to ignite a church planning movement. To take the mission that each one of us has that God has given us seriously, to go out into the world and be a part of what He's doing, and it starts with experiencing.
Go out in the world and be a part of what He's doing. Again, I just got to highlight these. This is bizarre language.
And having those kinds of stories to tell, that kind of vibrant living relationship with Him so that we can share it with others. So that,
yeah, and if you're not doing that, well, you don't have a vibrant living relationship with God. You probably just have a dry, dusty, theological relationship with your Bible.
That's what we're going to be getting into over the next 12 weeks. That's what we're invited into. This is the essence of being a Christ follower, and this is what the program is all about. So we just wanted to give you that, like, overview this week. Good? Let's go back to your tables now. And I want to give you a chance to chat with each other about one particular question, and it's this. When you hear the phrase experiencing God, what comes most to mind? Now, it's really important that you be honest about this. This is not like what's
self-deception.
The right answer. This is what's your answer. What's real? What's honest? When you hear the phrase experiencing God, what comes most to mind?
Notice it's not a biblical phrase. That's another thing that comes to my mind.
You think that must be reserved for pastors, saints, and better people than me? Maybe you think, I thought only people in the Bible experienced God. Isn't that like hocus-pocus stuff that's just supposed to happen in the pages of that book? Maybe you think, I've never experienced God the way most Christians have, but maybe you want to. Maybe you think, I cherish some memories of personally experiencing God, and because I've had those memories, I want to be a part of that again. So would you take about 10 minutes around your tables and answer that question. When you hear the phrase experiencing God, what comes most to mind? Take some time and do that.
Okay, now, just so you know, I'm going to fast forward. We're not going to listen to 10 minutes of silence. I'll fast forward the video to the next point where he picks up from there. So when you hear the phrase experiencing God, what comes most to your mind? Notice he's not really teaching biblical doctrine, a biblical teaching, something the church has taught from the beginning. This is all at the very foundation based upon a misreading and a twisting of John chapter 5. The entire Blackaby curriculum is based on a twisting of John 5 and an application of it that isn't there in the text when you read it in context. Very frightening when you think about it.
In my group, there were two responses that I heard from other people in my group that really, really resonated with me. One of the responses
really, really resonated with me. I get to determine what truth is.
When you hear experiencing God, that resonated with me is, I can feel kind of skeptical. Like, maybe you've been around people and it feels like they hear God like every hour on the hour, you know? And you're like,
yeah, like Patricia King. I'm sure she experiences something.
It's funny because every time you hear from God, He says exactly the thing that you want to hear, you know, or something like that.
Or what about Perry Noble?
So that's one response that I can really relate to. It's kind of skeptical, you know. I mean, we should just be honest about that if that's some of your experience. Another response I heard in my group that I can really relate to is kind of scared, kind of nervous. Because if God's really going to speak, and I imagine he might deal with like areas in me that I'm comfortable holding on to, and I'm not really that interested in handing over to Him. And so there's a little bit of apprehension about that.
So God's going to tell me to do things that I may not want to do. Don't we have a bunch of that already in the Bible? You understand what I'm saying? And now somehow a personal, direct, put your finger in the light socket experience of God is somehow supposed to make that more real, apparently.
I think that's a really honest response, too, and I can relate to that. Sometimes when God has spoken in my life or moved in my life, I've had to go through something difficult because of it. I've been better on the other side, but I've had to go through something difficult because of it. So I just really appreciated kind of those honest responses in our group, and maybe you had some of those in yours too. For the rest of the night, we're almost done, believe it or not. I just want to give you some handles for how to go at the workbook for the week, and we'll kind of ramp things up in a couple of minutes here. But first of all, if you want to grab your workbook so we can talk about this. They call things in your workbooks, they call them units. There's unit 1, unit 2, unit 3. Unit and week are basically the same thing. So week 1, week 2, week 3, it's like unit 1, unit 2, unit 3. So we're going to embark on unit 1 this week, after tonight. Got it? So you're going to go home, every one of us, we're going to go home, and we're going to crack open unit 1 in our workbooks. You're going to have 5 days of stuff that you can accomplish over 7 days. So you get 2 days pass every week. And, you know, maybe one of them you'll want to use the day that you actually do the group experience. So if you're online, maybe the day that you log in online to actually do this, maybe that's the day that you're going to not actually do workbook time on your own. Or maybe when you're going to gather with your men's group, maybe that day you won't do the group stuff. And you have another day off, too, where you're not going to be in your workbook. But 5 days a week, and this is really where the stuff happens. I hope you don't miss this. This is where it happens for us through the week, okay?
Not in the Bible, but in the workbook. The thing that really happens is there in the workbook.
And you might need to go ahead right now and start thinking about the time and place that you're going to carve out for this. If you have a hectic household, you might need to like figure out the place that you...
I want to ask an obvious question. If the Experiencing God curriculum were really biblical, then why hasn't the church taught this until Blackaby came along?
Go to do this. If you have a busy schedule, you might need to start thinking right now about how you're going to put this on the calendar every day and block out that time to make it happen. If your day is anything like mine, if it's not on my calendar, it ain't happening. Am I right? Do any of you live in that reality? So you might want to go ahead and plan on that now. You're going to have a memory verse at the beginning of each week or each unit. And like on unit 1, it's here in the shaded part of the page. And the cool thing is they've actually given us cards at the back of our book. You can rip these out, and they've got the memory verse on them. So as you go through every week of the experience, you could rip out one of these cards, tape it on your steering wheel, put it in your wallet, tape it to your bathroom mirror, whatever's helpful for you to get that verse and let you kind of process that throughout your day, every day of the week. There's that. Secondly, you've got these 5 daily assignments. They say you should take about 30 minutes a day on these is what they're thinking this is going to take for you. You might find out that it takes you a little more time or a little less time. I would encourage you, if it takes you 5 minutes, you might change your approach a little bit to this thing, okay? I know you can read very fast. That's very good. But there's time built in here for prayer and for listening to yourself. And you might find that you really benefit. For a lot of us, this will be the first time in a long time that we've carved out 20, 30 minutes to really intentionally listen to our hearts during the day, to intentionally listen to God. This might be the first time for a lot of us where...
So we're listening to God somewhere outside of His Word.
Have some intentional prayer time built into our day, and that's going to be a huge gift to you. It's going to feel costly at first because you're going to have a to-do list in the back of your head, and you're going to be thinking about how quickly you can get through this so you can get on with your day, but you'll be robbing yourself of a really profound experience if you rush through this too quickly. So you've got about 30 minutes each day when you can move through this. It's important that you be really honest with yourself as you go through this. Look, there's no point in lying to a workbook, okay? And if you really need to, this may not be your next step. There may be some other next steps that we need to take first, okay? Let's take a really good example. Will you turn to page 11 in your workbook for a second? I just want to give you an example of this. Page 11, and then look at question 5. Page 11, question 5. It says, if you do everything Jesus tells you, see this about halfway down the page there in the bold. If you do everything Jesus tells you one day at a time, will you always be in the center of where God wants you to be? Check your response. And then you've got these options.
What does the sentence mean? If I do everything that Jesus tells me to do, will I be in, every day, will I be in the center of what? What are you talking about? Center of what? I mean, serious. I mean, I already don't do everything Jesus wants me to do that's recorded in the revealed Word of God. You think I'm going to do any better if I experience Him directly?
No, Jesus does not guide people specifically. No, by seeking to follow Jesus, I could end up going the wrong way. It is much wiser to wait until God tells me all the details before I begin moving my life in a particular... Are you laughing at that one? Yes, if I follow Jesus one day at a time, I will be right in the center of God's will for my life. Now, I want to suggest that one of those answers might seem like the right answer, but I don't think it does you any good to figure out what the right answer is. I think you should actually be honest and say, what do I really think about that? What does my life reflect of that? And think about that for a little bit. There's a self-honesty here that's really, really important. And by the way, I hope you've been around our church, this family, long enough to know that we value honesty around here. Nobody needs to put on a mask. And so I hope that translates into your personal time too. Like, we're not looking to see who's the biggest super Christian in the lot.
I feel like this is group therapy.
We just want to be honest together on this journey. So questions like that, I hope you'll be really honest and just think about what's going on in your heart as you see that. You've got a daily review. You can look at page 13 for an example of this, where you'll kind of review everything that you just went through and have a chance to just kind of process this together and pray and ask God to identify some stuff that's really important in what you've experienced there. And then the last thing that they point out is that a daily journal might be really helpful for you too. So in addition to the workbook, which is really important for this journey, you might, through this process, decide that you want an actual journal where you can write and write and write, where you're not limited to the little spaces that they give you here. If you turn to page 271, you don't have to do this now, but page 271, there's a whole page there about keeping a spiritual journal that might be really important for you in this experience. And I hope you'll check that out. And some of the stuff you'll want to do right away so it can get included in your experience from the very beginning. So, next week, a week from now, or a week from whenever you guys are gathering, in week two of your experience, whether you're gathering at the Granger campus or are you doing an online thing or whatever, the week between how you're experiencing this teaching and this time right now, the week between now and then when we gather again in your environment, you're going to do, all of us are going to do the first five sections in this thing in unit one. Are we all tracking with this? Like, we're out of here tonight. Tomorrow morning, you're waking up with your cup of coffee or whatever gets you going, maybe, and you're going to grab this thing and start doing it. And then we'll come back, and it'll be very important that you've done the workbook stuff, though. We're not, like, here to guilt you, but next week's experience will not be the same for you if you don't do your workbook. I don't think it will.
You don't want your experience to not be the same. I mean, that would be bad.
Enjoyable for you if you don't do the workbook. I don't think it'll be as meaningful for you if you don't do the workbook. So please hear me when I say this experience is assuming that we're all doing the workbook together throughout the week and coming back together having been through everything that the workbook has for us during the week. Everybody tracking with me? Yeah, sir. I'm sorry? Oh, gotcha. So next week at the Granger campus here, we have this big thing called the AND Conference, which every one of you should go to. You just need 2 days off work. It's great. And a lot of things are canceled, but this is on. And Walt, you can correct me if I'm missing anything, but all the expressions of experiencing God, whether it's the Monday night thing, the Tuesday morning, I think Tuesday morning late.
All of the expressions of experiencing God. I mean, what is this language?
Wednesday morning men or whatever that works out to. Everything's on next week, okay? So just show on up next week for your normal, regularly scheduled programming for experiencing God, and we'll do that together. Cool? Thanks for asking that, though. That's good. Hey, turn to page 270, will you? Everybody turn to page 270 in the workbook. Page 270. On my home screen on my computer, when I log into the internet, when I open my internet browser, I do the tab browsing thing. How many of you do the tab browsing thing? So you have multiple home pages that open, right? And so that's how I make sure that the few things I always like checking in on, because there's always interesting content, are always right in front of me when I open my browser. One of those places is the Harvard Business Magazine, because there's really smart people who think about leadership, and they put it out there for free. So that's a pretty good deal, right? I don't need to pay tuition for that. I read over and over and over again there. They talk about what contributes to personal success and organizational success. And over and over and over again is reiterated there and everywhere else. If you write down your goals, you have this like gigantically larger likelihood that you're going to live them out. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you seen that kind of research? This is like documentable, verified, bona fide, every other kind of fight I can think of. This is legitimate. If you can write down your goals, there's a much greater likelihood that you're going to live them out. We have a chance to do that right here in our book, actually. And just make a commitment. If this seems like a little Sunday school to you, I get that. I already told you how I feel about the aesthetics in the book. But I think it's actually really important for us to do this. There's a chance for us to just say, I'm in. Like, I'm on board with this thing. I kind of know what I'm getting into now. I've heard about the commitment that it involves, and I'm in. So we have a chance to just write our name, and we're saying that we're covenanting with our group to do the following: to complete the study of the Experiencing God workbook each week before the group session, to carve out that time. And I'm telling you, plan on it ahead of time, because if you wait till the day of, it's just not going to happen. Two, to pray regularly for my fellow group members. I think that's a really big deal, that we would actually offer that up to each other. Because, you know, there's no such thing as a follower of Jesus with no family, because you're part of the family of God, right? All right, thanks. Number three, participate in all group sessions unless urgent circumstances beyond my control prevent my attendance. When unable to attend, I will make up the session at the earliest possible time with the group leader or with the assigned group member. Now, a note here, and Walt, you can weigh in if I'm missing anything here, but we'll have everybody who's registered for Experiencing God has online access to the content. So we know that some of you signed up and you know you've got travel, you've got fall break plans, you already know that you'll be out of town. We understand that that's the way life works these days. But you'll be able to go online during that week and grab that week's stuff so that you're not going to be behind. And it'll be important that you do that, because if you're on for 3 weeks in your environment, whether it's online or whether it's your women's group, men's group, family group, or Monday nights, and then you miss a week, you're going to want to come back the next week and be on the same page with everybody. And the way to do that is to take advantage of the online thing. If you registered, you should have gotten an email with the link and the password to check that out. That's important. Number four, participate openly and honestly in the group sessions. Number five, keep confidential any personal matters shared by others in the group. Number six, be patient with my Christian brothers and sisters and my church as God works in us all to make us what he wants us to be. I will trust God to convince others of his will. I will not try to manipulate or pressure others to do what I think is best. I will simply bear witness of what I sense that God may be saying to us and watch to see how the Spirit uses that witness. Number seven, pray at least weekly for my pastor and my church. And then there's other notes here that you can make as a group too. And you have a chance to sign that and date that. And I'm actually going to give you 2 minutes to do that right now. So we'll just turn up some music and give you a chance to think about that and put your name on the dotted line and say that you're going to do that. I'm going to do that too.
So you have to sign a covenant there as you're working your way through the Experiencing God workbook.
All right, let me pull us back together, and we're just going to wrap this thing up. A couple of other quick notes for you. If you pre-ordered your workbook before today, we should have those for you at the bookstore, and you can grab them on your way out tonight so that you can head home with them. If you ordered them tonight, I'm afraid we won't have them for a couple of days. There's nothing we can really do about that. But you should check in when you come back for weekend services this coming weekend and see if they've got them. And you might have to squeeze a couple of sessions into a day. And it's not really ideal, but at least after a week, we'll all be on the same page and we'll be off and running again, okay? So that's all really good. There's two more points, and then we're off and running. One other thing, if you look around the room, if you think about how many people are a part of this, not just here, over 1,000 people that are doing this Experiencing God journey together as a church. If you think about everything from like the table setup that has to happen, you know this room didn't look like this yesterday, right? And you think about the registrations and the book ordering. Honestly, there's too many people for me to name, but we've got a bunch of staff and volunteers who turn this thing around and bend over backwards to let this whole new experience that we didn't have any systems built for happen. And I just wonder if you'd want to thank them with me for all their effort, yeah? And we're really going to benefit from their work over these next few weeks. Awesome, thanks. That being said, can I pray for us? And let's just ask God to just kind of pour out his blessing on this experience over these next few months, and then we'll be out of here. Let's pray. God, we are here, even though we come from all sorts of different places, because we believe the same thing, which is that you're alive and that you are working and that we've been invited to be a part of that. So God, whether we are like brand new at following your son, whether this whole experience is completely unfamiliar to us, or God, maybe we've been following you and connected to you for years and years and years. And the beautiful thing, God, is that I know that your spirit is able and ready to customize this experience for every one of us. And somehow we're going to experience a radical unity through this, while at the same time you do these specific and unique things in each one of our hearts. That's what we pray for tonight, God. We pray that that you would take us up on our word, God. We are ready and willing. And we know that you might stir in places that are uncomfortable for us, but we want that, God, because it's better than the status quo. God, we know that there are people around us who you love and you want to use us to reach out to them. And it's worth whatever this journey means for that to happen. God, as we move through this in the next few weeks, I pray that you would help us to be extra vigilant in carving out the time and the space in our lives to encounter you every day as we work through the workbook. As we come back together week to week, I pray that you would build our sense of trust with one another, our sense of family with one another, in the different environments that we're in as we're journeying together, God. And more than anything, God, we just pray, we pray that we would become people who are more in love with you and that the world would be drawn to you because of this experience. That's the bottom line for us, God. And we want to get to tell lots and lots of stories in the future about what you did through this. And so we're going to take you up on your offer, God.
Tell lots and lots of stories of what you did through this, not lots and lots of Bible stories.
And we pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. And every one of us said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. We'll see you next week.
All right. So that's our first installment. And yeah, I went through it. I played it all in order to kind of keep it all in context. And I have Blackaby's book. I have a copy of the workbook as well. And got to tell you, listen, folks, the foundation on this thing is faulty. It's based on a twisted and misreading of John chapter 5. John chapter 5 doesn't teach us how to connect to the Father and, you know, and then look out there somewhere to see what the Father is doing and join him in it. This whole Blackaby teaching is faulty and false. It does not rightly handle God's word. It is not based upon a correct understanding of what God teaches, and it gets us out of God's word and thinking that our experiences are on par with God's word, the Bible, as far as revelation, how God talks to us. And so somehow we can divine God's unique individual will for us as people, well, by learning how to read the tea leaves of our experience. This is not Christian teaching. This is false doctrine, a false epistemology. This is not what we're called to do. We are called to understand God through what he's revealed about himself in his word. This has us chasing our experiential tails. So what we'll do next week is I'm shooting for Monday. We'll do week two of this teaching, and we'll start walking through this along with Granger on this Experiencing God curriculum to see if what they're being taught there is true, if we can really trust Blackaby's teaching to give us a way of hearing God's voice outside of his word. So far, not looking good at all. The very foundation of this thing, well, it's built on a false reading of Scripture. So if you'd like to email me regarding anything you've heard on this edition or any previous editions of Fighting for the Faith, you can do so. My email address is talkback@fightingforthefaith.com. Or you can ask to be my friend on Facebook. It's facebook.com/pirate Christian. Or you can follow me on Twitter. My name there, @pirate Christian. Till tomorrow, may God richly bless you in the grace and mercy won by Jesus Christ and his vicarious death on the cross for all of your sins. Amen.